Much for joining our gathering today of Hope Community Church. I have a passage of scripture, a little bit more to teach you that we started last week. But first, I want to warm up your thoughts with this. Suppose a Christian and a non-Christian meet up at a Starbucks, and there they drink some great drinks and they engage in some great conversation. They share time and talk together. And then they depart going their separate ways, both of them feeling really pretty good about the time that they spent together. We call that conversation friendship. Now, suppose we just change the players a bit, and it's a Christian and a Christian together, and they meet up at Starbucks, and they drink the same drink, and they talk about the same stuff, and they both leave feeling really pretty good about having spent time and talk together. And yet we call that conversation fellowship. With a Christian and not a Christian, we call it friendship. And with two Christians, we call it fellowship. Why is that? Is it automatic that every time Christians get together and have a conversation, it's fellowship? Have you ever thought about, has it ever hit your mind? You ever been curious if what you do with other Christians matches the biblical description of what we see in the Bible in terms of fellowship? Are we doing it right? Are we biblical in our approach of fellowship? So the passage I want to teach you is Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to draw in other portions of Scripture, and we're going to see a pattern. And I think you'll agree that what we see in Scripture, what we see described in Scripture in terms of fellowship is much deeper than donuts in the lobby or cookies and coffee in the downstairs fellowship hall. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. We'd like to read the same passage that we read last week. And what began for me as a one-week study in a paragraph looks like it's on its way to being 4 weeks, looking at these things that the early church embraced. So how about if you stand and I read from the Word of God, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 down to 47. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, and they broke bread from house to house. And I'll just hit the pause button before reading the last little bit. Meeting from house to house obviously tells us that they didn't sell their houses. It's easy to read this first part, and it says they sold their possessions and property. And immediately you think, wow, they sold their homes to help out. They didn't sell their homes, evidently. They sold resources of some measure. They sold some material goods, but they still had houses for house churches. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Thank you so much. Would you please have a seat? We'll take a look at this in more detail, both the passage and the topic of fellowship. Where we began last week, we entered into this paragraph, and I gave you a summary statement of what this is here in Acts chapter 2, and it doesn't finish in Acts chapter 2. It just merely begins through the rest of the book. And we learned that a healthy church is marked by several things, and I gave you four statements, but I like this paragraph. A healthy church is marked by a deep commitment to the Lord, to the Lord's people, and to the Lord's work. We don't see that fulfilled in its entirety in Acts chapter 2. We see that as being launched in Acts chapter 2 all the way to the very end of the book, Acts chapter 28. They're still doing the same thing, deeply committed to the Lord, to the Lord's people, and to the Lord's work in the world. And somehow fellowship is a part of this. As we saw last week, there are four things that were mentioned here, and they all are are preceded by the definite article, which is really important when it comes to the fellowship. So the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. But it's easy to read this section of Scripture and read it as if they were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the activity of fellowship. They sure did fellowship a lot. You know, it's easy to read it that way. But given the definite article in front of fellowship, and it reads, the fellowship, I think the intention is that they were devoted to a group of people. They were devoted to this little body, the first Christians. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to this little church that launched on Pentecost Day. They were devoted to them. And so it's a good question to ask, well, what did that devotion look like? What does that mean, they were devoted? And we looked at it last week and learned that the word means they were intensely serious. There was activity, there was attitude, though, also. And a heart and mind and will were involved. They were devoted to that group of people, the fellowship. And what it looked like, we have a beginning of a description here. It looked like selling of possessions and providing for needs. It looked like worshiping and gathering and learning and witnessing. And God rewarded their fellowship. He added to the Lord, He added to them, He added to their number those who are being saved on a daily basis. I take it that the flavor of this passage when it comes to fellowship, the intention behind it is being devoted to fellowship is a commitment to grow as a Christian with other Christians. It's not a devotion or a commitment to grow as a Christian in isolation or all by yourself or removed from the body. It's a commitment to grow as a Christian with other Christians. In fact, I would even push it this far. If you are a growing Christian, you are growing with other Christians. It's really, really hard to be a growing Christian and to live in isolation from the rest of the body of Christ. So this is being played out here in Acts chapter 2, and there definitely is a pattern that I want to draw your attention to. So I want to track the word fellowship to give you an idea of the meaning of the word fellowship and its depth of significance. Sometimes it's brought across from the original language into your English Bibles as partnership or sharing. Same word. You might have heard the word koinonia in the original language. It's the same word being brought across. In the ancient world, it was applied to business partners who were in work together and striving toward the same goal. And occasionally it was used of the marriage partnership, the marriage relationship. So there's that idea of partnership and sharing that's should be attached to fellowship, your understanding of fellowship. Certainly words like partnership and sharing help us to understand that fellowship is definitely nothing less than friendship, but certainly it needs to mean a lot more. It has a much more profound and deeper meaning than just simply friendship. Fellowship is partnership. It's sharing life. It's doing life together. So some examples of fellowship used in that way. If you turn to the right in your Bibles and find the book of Philippians. So as I cruise through Acts, then I get to Romans and I keep turning right. Turn to the right. 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I go to the right. And then I find some books with funny names, Ephesians, Galatians, and there we are, Philippians. So Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 3, Paul begins this. Paul's writing to a regular group of people, the church. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership. And there it is. That's the word, fellowship. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's using that word, and it really does have a depth of meaning. You get the idea that he sees we're in this together. We are partners. He doesn't know everybody that he's writing to. And not everybody that he's writing to is anywhere near like him. Saul the Pharisee became the Apostle Paul. Now everybody has that background. Paul's writing to these people and he's explaining we have partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, he uses that same word a little bit differently. Turn the page, and I'm looking at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, it'll be evident as I start reading that Paul's talking about financial needs and financial support. So he's talking about material things that he needs, material resources just to get by. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. So he's talking about not just if he's in prison or not, but just material daily resources that he needs to have, food, money, clothing. And then verse 14, still you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. And that word sharing is the word fellowship. Verse 15, and you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. So you have fellowship and partnership and sharing. And sometimes this is just plain material. It's financial resources. It's not just conversation. It's something that's sacrificial. So you begin to paint a picture or I guess see the picture of fellowship as being deep and personal and at times costly. That just has no comparison to donuts in the lobby. Here's another way to look at it. There are a bunch of one another statements in the Bible. One another, something, something, one another, do this to one another. In fact, there's 47 in the New Testament, and there are commands. 47 one another's in the Bible, and these help to clarify what it is that God has called us to do when we fellowship together. You'll notice as I read through just a few of these, you can't do these alone. You can't do these in isolation. And these are also not best done on a Sunday morning. You can delve into them a little bit, but the entirety of these one another's don't really take place on a Sunday morning. So I'm going to read through a few, and I'm not slowing down for notes. They're in your study notes, in your bulletin with some Bible references. But they divide kind of nicely into thirds. One third of them deals with unity. One third of them deals with love. And then another third, half of that last third deals with humility. So let me read some that deal with the attitude of the fact of unity. Here we go. Don't complain against one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Again, pretty clear to see that if you live in isolation, these things really aren't going to be happening in your life. So those are unity. Now, love one another. In fact, Jesus only used the one another's twice. Most of these show up in the epistles to the church, which are instructional. One leader or another is trying to teach the church how to live. And so most of those one another statements appear there. Jesus only said it twice, and it was one occasion. It was the night of the Last Supper, the night of his betrayal. In John 13, he talked about, I've set you an example to serve one another, wash one another's feet. And then he did say in John 15, love one another. So here's, along the line of love one another, here's a couple more. Be devoted to one another in love. Through love, serve one another. Okay, now here's the topic of humility. Serve one another, submit to one another, clothe yourselves in humility to one another. So even this apparent attitude of humility is commanded to be expressed in the context of relationships. It's not like God's word says, be a humble person, nobody will ever know. This is not in isolation. This is done in connection in relationship with other believers and sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ. Even it looks like an attitude, and it's not. It's in the context of fellowship. And then you have a bunch of others. Don't lie to one another. Speak the truth in love to one another. Bear one another's burdens. 47 commands which require fellowship to occur in the context of relating to somebody. 47 times. This is important. As you hear these commands, and these are not suggestions, as you hear these things read to you from the Bible, I'm not just making this stuff up, and this is not found in a good book, How to Have a Better Life, right out of the Bible, as you hear these things right out of the Bible, 47 commands, you begin to get the idea that fellowship is something deep and real and meaningful, but also costly. And it's going to take every effort to achieve. Well, as you turn back to Acts chapter 2, maybe you're there already, but I need to turn back. So Acts chapter 2, I'm turning to the left a bunch of pages. I find Acts chapter 2. I want you to be ready to see another way in which the New Testament concept of fellowship is different than our modern culture's concept of fellowship. We have a tendency to think that good fellowship is collecting people together who are somewhat alike. Similar age, similar background, sometimes the same gender, similar interests in life, same language, live in the same area, kind of, sort of. But that's not what we see in Acts chapter 2. So I'm looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Just a little bit after where we started here. Acts chapter 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, so who's they? Who are we talking about here? And they devoted, well, that little word "and" connects back to the previous sentence. So I look at that and it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day that's 3,000 people were added to them. So these are the first Christians. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches. 3,000 came to Christ. Well, who are they? Who are they comp- What's the composition of that group? Actually, we know. We've already read it. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and it describes who's in the 3,000, or what the commonality is of the 3,000. So let's start reading with chapter 2, verse 5. Day of Pentecost, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Boy, that already tells you there's some diversity in this group. When the sound occurred, the arrival of the Holy Spirit, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Okay, so different languages that they had. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking to us Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. And that's almost a summary statement. Jews and so a proselyte is a convert to Judaism. That's not somebody who's ethnically Jewish. So they're not born a national, that's not their nationality. They converted into Judaism, and they could be anything. Today we have Ethiopian Jews, because Jews were dispersed and they ended up in Ethiopia, and word spread from there, and you have Ethiopian Jews, and you have people who don't look like European Jews. And that's this type of crowd. You can see pretty, you know, just your modern day guess. Arabs and Jews don't look alike and don't naturally have things in common. People from Phrygia, well, Egypt, and Egyptians and Jews don't naturally have a lot of commonality. And so this type of very diverse crowd is together. And here we read later on in verse 42, they're devoted to one another in fellowship. So what is the common ground? What is it? It's not age and it's not gender. It's not nationality. It's not language. The common ground is Jesus. It's sharing in the redeeming love of God together. The common ground is fellowship with God, and that allowed them to be devoted to fellowship with one another. The Apostle John picks up on this, and he does a great job describing fellowship with God, and we invite you to join us in fellowship with us as we fellowship with God. So here's John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. He says this, just writing to a regular local church, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you. He's talking about the gospel. So that you may have fellowship along with us. Join us in our fellowship. And indeed, our fellowship is with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is my point of contact with the gospel. The potential fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ that you may or may not enjoy was purchased for you by Jesus Christ upon the cross. There was no other pathway to that type of fellowship. It cost Jesus his life to offer you the fellowship that you enjoy in this room with brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. Jesus suffered to bring you to God. And having been brought to God, you share that with other people. You have fellowship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that allows you to bring other people in and actually be devoted to them in fellowship, because there's unity in Jesus. This is deep, and it's real, and it's profound, and it's costly. That's fellowship. Again, I don't mean to be dissing on cookies, but it's way more than coffee and cookies in the lobby. This is New Testament fellowship. You get a taste of this type of devotion to one another with our amazing Declaration of Independence. I love the last line of the Declaration of Independence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives and our fortunes and our sacred honor. And many of them spent their lives in service to each other and to our country. That's a picture of Christian fellowship. That's what we should be striving for. Fellowship that means something. There's no room in the New Testament concept of fellowship for gossip or disrespect or untruthfulness or manipulation or control or pride or greed or even spin. Christian fellowship is directed by the mission, and it recognizes unity in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, let me give you some examples of devotion to fellowship that actually impact you to this day. There are people who are so devoted to this fellowship that they gave of their funds, their financial resources, so that this worship center would be built, and they did that knowing they would never see it. Isn't that amazing? They did it so that you would have a place for worship and Awana and other things that we do. There are people in this room who would have been totally content with the cozy confines of the lower level, but they got together some material resources and expressed their devotion to the fellowship to build this room so that you, a younger generation, could come in here and worship in a style that is not their worship style. That's devotion to fellowship. There are people in this room who have pledged their funds so that we can finish this building. A large chunk of it is the children's wing, and their kids are grown and gone, and their grandkids live in another state. They're not going to benefit from it personally, but they wanted you to enjoy it. That's devotion to fellowship. That's it. That's what we should strive for, something that's deep and real and meaningful and costly. Fellowship. We can take this even a little bit further. Have you noticed in this spiritual family in which you live that there are people who are very much unlike you? Different tastes, different preferences, different styles of communicating. In fact, have you noticed that there are some brothers and sisters in Christ who are downright irritating? Have you noticed that? Giggle, giggle, laugh, laugh, smirk, smirk. Yeah, so you've noticed it. Good. Could it be that God created this unity and diversity in order to teach you how to rely upon Him? Could it be that God, wanting to help you to grow in the area of patience, sends somebody into your life that is in this fellowship who tries your patience? And therefore, you know, you get practice trying to be patient. Or God sends somebody into this fellowship who is a model for you of patience and grace. Could it be that if you struggle with anger, that God has brought you into a fellowship where there's somebody who knows how to just accidentally push the right buttons and try your anger? Could it be that God wants to grow you out of that into a more gracious person, and so He gives you opportunities to lean on Him and allow His grace to flow through your life rather than the anger that naturally flows out of your life? Could it be that God in His loving care has brought you together with some brothers and sisters, or maybe it's just one brother or one sister in Christ about whom you really want to gossip in order to teach you that it's okay to be disciplined with your words? Or maybe He sends somebody in who is just a model of grace, and every time they speak, it's like their conversation truly is seasoned with salt. You see, a lot of those one another's we learn by interacting together, and sometimes we get rubbed the wrong way. And there's growth in that, and that's a good thing as you learn reliance upon the whole. If you don't have anything to pray about, if you don't have any irritation, if everybody in the body of Christ is just like you and all things are hunky-dory, 47 one another's really don't matter much, do they? Or if you can cut and run. And if your membership in the church doesn't mean much to you and there's a difficulty and you just cut and run, 47 one another statements just don't mean a whole lot. You may have noticed, and we've announced this from time to time, we're trying to make membership harder around here. It's not that we don't want people to attend. We want God, bring them in. But there are standards in membership and standards of fellowship. And what we are communicating is, you're not joining a social club. You're joining God's family. And we are in this together. We have some commitments to you, and you have some commitments to us. Well, in order to benefit from this type of sharing, just personal observation as we tie things together, You need close proximity to the fellowship. In other words, there needs to be enough depth of connection so that other people know who you are and what your needs are. Can't just stand back and wait for fellowship to be given to you. There will be times in order to receive fellowship, you're going to have to give fellowship. Your connections with the body of Christ sometimes are just plain up to you. And I'm asking you to have enough depth of connection so that some people can know who you are and where it is that you hurt and what your needs are all about. So the idea here is to not just be a consumer of fellowship, but a giver of fellowship as well. So let me ask you this. Are you a consumer of fellowship, or are you a giver of fellowship, or both? this week, I want you to try to do something. Find something that you can do to deepen your experience of fellowship. That might be joining the church in membership. It might be joining a home group. It might be offering hospitality with people. It might even be going to Starbucks and sharing coffee and conversation, but doing it in a way that is deep and real and transparent. That might be costly. Are you willing to step into this? I think God is willing to bless if you're willing to embrace. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for a meaningful fellowship that you offer to us. Thank you for blessing us with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, examine our hearts and our minds and see if there be any way, any area, any place where we need to change in order to align ourselves more with the New Testament concept of fellowship. And thank you for the gift of Jesus and allowing us to share in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to take